If I had to describe the feast in one word, I would have to use the word refreshing. It's wonderful to see brethren that we haven't seen for some cases years. It's great to hear the messages about God's coming kingdom and the millennium and have the images painted in our minds of what that time is going to be like. And it offers us, once again, the hope that God has placed before each and every one of us as we walk through our life in this world. And we need to have a good, strong vision of hope. And that is refreshing, especially to be able to go there and to enjoy those type of things every day for 8 days, back to back. It's truly a refreshing opportunity to restore your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But it seems that in a blink, it's all over, and we're back heading home, waiting on winter to arrive. As we return from the feast, it's important that we don't just let our enthusiasm and our zeal slowly slip away. And that can happen. It can happen very easily, especially as we see the green turning to brown and the leaves falling and we enter into the cold season of winter. It's very easy for our zeal and our enthusiasm to slip away. It's time to remember that we have received a special invitation from God Himself to maintain our walk within the house of God. I'm going to say that again because I've stated it that way on purpose. It's important that we see that we've received a special invitation by God to continue our walk within the household of God. The title for my sermon today is Who Shall Dwell on Your Holy Hill? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? For today, I would like to review Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. We'll see that David begins the psalm by asking a couple of key questions that I think are very appropriate for us to reflect upon as we come to an end of the fall holy day season. So if you would go ahead and turn to Psalm 15, we'll flip back and forth to this psalm throughout the sermon today. So you might want to put a bookmark there. Psalm chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 1. We'll see that this psalm is actually written by David himself. And David starts off the psalm by asking two key questions. First, he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who is so blessed to abide and to dwell within your tabernacle? Going on in verse 1, it says, who may dwell in your holy hill? It's really the same question, but emphasizing two different aspects. Number one, a question is, who has the pleasure and the blessing to dwell within your home? Secondly, he draws attention to the fact that that dwelling place is a holy place. I want to look at two key words to start off here in verse 1. The first word is abide. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? The word abide in Hebrew is pronounced gor. It's spelled G-U-R. It means to turn aside from the roadway, to take a detour, to pull off to the side. It also can mean to sojourn as a guest. Not necessarily in a temporary way, but just you come across to the side of the road and that's where you make your dwelling. To sojourn as a guest. In each of our lives, God has invited us to turn aside, to be a guest within His home, to be a guest within His church. He's invited us to dwell within His tabernacle. And tabernacle is the second word that I want to look at here in verse 1. And the Hebrew word for tabernacle here is pronounced ohel. Ohel is spelled O-H-E-L. Ohel. The word tabernacle can mean a tent, a covering, a dwelling place, or a home. As I mentioned, the context of verse 1 is broken down into two key questions. The first one asks, who is so privileged or who is so blessed that they may dwell within this house, this home, this covering, this tabernacle of the Lord? And what a powerful question it is for us to consider that as we return from the feast. David knew that he was blessed to have God's invitation. And he knew that the invitation was only for a privileged few. God doesn't send that invitation out to the entire world at this time. But he has selected a privileged few. A few people that have been blessed down through time to have and receive that invitation to dwell within God's tabernacle. Psalm chapter 84, verse 4. If you would, let's turn there. Psalm chapter 84, verse 4. It says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Just a re-emphasis of what a blessing it is that we have to be able to dwell within the house of God. In the second half of this verse, David makes it even clearer what this invitation involves. And it actually points to not just a regular dwelling place or a tent, but rather an invitation to dwell within God's holy house, upon His holy hill. That house is holy for one reason, because God is there with His people. We just don't come into a physical building and say, this is the house of God. We come in communion with God and with Jesus Christ. He is with each of us every day, and He's with us today as we gather together on this Sabbath day to worship and to sing praises and to be instructed in God's Word. What a tremendous blessing and privilege it is to dwell within God's holy house. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus made a very strong, reassuring statement here. Matthew 18, verse 20. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We should keep that in mind every Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day that comes, we need to realize, hey, I'm just not with mortal, fleshly beings. I have the opportunity to go and to fellowship with Jesus Christ. That He's going to be there. He's going to be there and sharing in our fellowship. We're just not here alone. Jesus Christ promises that He will be there in the midst of us. He wants to be here with us. He wants to share this opportunity to worship His Father. He wants to share in our fellowship with one another. And He is here. It's promised that He's here. We gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. That's one of the qualifications that Jesus Christ said. If you gather together in my name, we certainly do that. And we've been invited, we've received that invitation to gather here within His home. And Jesus Christ dwells among us and is within us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Back in the days of Jesus Christ, a lot of the homes, it was very common to have the homes built out of stone. Verse 5 says, "And you also, as living stones." So you're a part of that house, the structure and the building of that house. It says, "You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know, even here in verse 5, it talks about that we're being built up, that we're a work in progress by God the Father and through Jesus Christ. The work is being done in our life to prepare us. I appreciated Mr. Cobb's sermonette today because it talked about that aspect of being ready and willing to go forth to teach. And it was even discussed a little bit at the feast this year, and in past years I've heard people make comments like, "Well, I'm just not a speaker. I just don't have that ability to go forth." But I would say I don't think we realize how powerful God's plan is for each and every one of us. He is not taking us from this weakened physical state to a weakened spiritual state. He's in the process of taking us from this weak physical state of being to an incredibly powerful spiritual state of being. When we're born into God's kingdom, we're going to be incredibly powerful. We shouldn't view ourselves now with all of our weaknesses and problems and difficulties as carrying those over into God's kingdom. God's going to transform us, not just physically and spiritually, but He's going to give us incredible power and ability to go forth and to do His work and to teach many people that have never understood God's way of life. We're not called to be weak within God's kingdom. Every one of us, it doesn't matter what our weaknesses are now, are called to incredibly powerful, to an incredibly powerful future. Let's read verse 5 again of 1 Peter 2. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ," meaning that all of this is being done through Jesus Christ. And it is the plan of God. He's working powerfully in your life. Let's flip back to Psalms chapter 15. We'll pick up the psalm in verse 2, the story in verse 2. David continues here in verse 2. He says, "He who walks uprightly." So now he's answering his initial questions, is who has this incredibly blessed opportunity to dwell within your tabernacle and to dwell within upon your holy hill? And then now he's answering the question. This really gets to the heart of the message as we leave the fall holy days today. "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." So David gives some identifying attributes of those that dwell within the house of God. David's answering his two questions that he started out the psalm with. First, David states that those that live their life according to God's commands will be a part of that household of God. God has called us to obedience. He's called us to live His way of life that He lays out so succinctly within His Word. He tells us how we are to live our life and how we're to worship Him. Those dwelling within the household of God must live their life in this way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if you would. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that's Paul's talking about that God initially planned and structured His law, His way of life for us to follow before we were even born. Before man was even created, His law was set and ready for man to understand and to live according to. Paul knew that it was important that those that live within the house of God follow according to God's law and His commands in their life. If you and I claim to be a part of the family of God, we must act as the family of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 28 and 29. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Same word that we saw in Psalm 15 at the beginning. Abide in Him. Abide in the house of God, in the house of the Lord. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So He's just encouraging us to stay within that home that we've been invited to. Verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." What that's saying very succinctly is obedience matters. If you claim to be a part of the tabernacle of God, to dwell on His holy hill, obedience matters. You seek to find and to live according to righteousness in your life every day. Flip over a page to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." See, another expression of what a blessing it is to have that calling and that invitation to be a part of the house of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us." They don't understand what we've been called to, because they did not know or understand who God is. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When you get right down to it, what is that saying? It says, we shall be like Him. We are not like Jesus Christ now, because of our faults and our weaknesses and our sins and our constant failings. But those will be in the past once we're born into God's kingdom. And we will see that we will become just as Jesus Christ is. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope," and brethren, it is a hope. It is a promise from God. "And everyone who has this hope in Him is motivated to do what? To purify himself." Or in other words, to become as Jesus Christ is now. Jesus Christ is our model. He's our example. He is what we are to be shooting for and living for in our life. We need to treasure that thought of being like Him so much that we transform and work our life towards purity, towards obedience, towards righteousness. Verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." Verse 6, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. We are practicing righteousness. It doesn't mean that we're perfect now, but we have righteousness dwelling in us, and it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. He who practices righteousness is righteous. See, those that are seeking God's way of life with all of their might and their mind and their power and their focus, God is working with that person. And if God is working with you, He's filling you with His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is pure and it is righteous. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. Secondly, in Psalms chapter 15, verse 2, it states that our obedience must come from the heart. When you get right down to it, anybody could come here week after week and keep the Sabbath, not eat unclean meats, avoid the wrongful holidays of the world, and etc. You can live physically this way of life and still not be deeply converted, still not be motivated from your heart to follow this way of life. But just going through the motions is not good enough. God calls us to be converted to the depth of our heart, and it has to be done in sincerity. The love for God's truth must be written in our hearts. God promises that those that He's invited, He will write His law in their minds and in their hearts. Not only will we understand it with it being written in our minds, but we will love it and desire to want to walk that way of life because it's in our heart. That's a promise from God that He'll do that for those that He has invited to be within His holy hill. Our obedience to God must come from a love of His calling. We must cherish and love and appreciate His calling every day of our life. When you love God's calling to that depth in your life, nothing will be placed before obedience to God. And when you really let that statement sink in, it's incredibly powerful. It has an incredibly powerful effect in your life. When you get to a point where nothing else in your life will stand between you and obedience to God, that's a depth of real love, and it's sincere. There are many scriptures in God's Word that tell us what those levels are. For instance, we're not to have any other men or women before God, even our wives, even our kids. Our love for God and His way must be first. And if it's not, Satan will find that out, and he will exploit it in your life. He will put you to a test. Each of us, every man and woman in here that has been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, needs to come to that point of making sure that nothing is in their heart between them and God the Father and a love for His law. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Those that dwell within the tabernacle of God on His holy hill will have that real, sincere depth of love for God and His way of life. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters. And we are bondservants to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service and men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In sincerity of heart, fearing God. We just shouldn't do these things to make ourselves look good amongst each other. We need to do these things because we love this way of life and wouldn't trade it for anything. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 15. We'll move on to verse 3. David describes another attribute, if you will, of those that are dwelling within the tabernacle of God. Verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Nor take up an approach against his friend. The message here in verse 3 is that our conduct towards each other matters greatly. It's very important how we treat one another. The Hebrew word here for backbiter is referring to someone who slanders another person. You go behind their back and you talk poorly about them. You try to defame them or put down their reputation or minimize that person. And you do it behind their back, telling hurtful tales to other people about an individual. At the feast this year in one of my sermons, I told of a story of just this kind of a situation. I really strained to try to remember if I've shared this story with all of you. So if I have, then just bear with me. I don't think I have, but either way, it's worth repeating. As you know, my wife and I serve at some of the teen camps when we have the opportunity. And a couple of years ago, I was teaching the Christian Living class one morning right after breakfast. And we like to have the Christian Living classes as much as possible to be interactive and have people share ideas and thoughts during the Christian Living class. And I was conducting a Christian Living class, and one of the younger adult staff was sitting in on the class that morning, and she shared a personal story of her own life. And she told me this story about how at one point in her life, there was someone else, another young lady, that was going around behind her back and was putting her down, talking very poorly about her, and these comments were getting back to her. And it was just breaking her heart, and she was hurt by it, and I guess these happened over and over and over again for some given period of time, I'm not sure. But it was really wearing this girl out, this young lady out, emotionally. And she didn't go back and strike out at this other young lady, and she didn't even confront her. She just got on her knees and prayed about it to God and asked God to work it out, which I think is a tremendous example for all of us, because who's our justifier? If we become the justifier of ourselves, then we suffer the consequences of us dishing out our justice. And usually they're not a good thing. But if we let God and Jesus Christ be our justifier to make things right, He has a way of doing things in a perfect way that all parties will benefit and feel good from that. But she took her troubles to God and she prayed to Him and asked Him to work it out. And I guess at some point in the future, this young lady was again talking poorly about this lady at camp. And I don't know how many girls were around when she was talking poorly about her, but one of the young ladies pulled this lady aside that was bad-mouthing this other lady. And if I could use names, it would make this simpler to follow. But she pulled her aside and she said, "Why do you always bad-mouth or talk bad about so-and-so?" She said, "She knows that you're doing this, and it's hurting her, and she's never said anything bad about you. Never said anything bad about you." And I guess those comments cut that girl to the heart. And she became very sorrowful for what she was doing. And she repented of what she was doing, and she actually went to the girl that she was bad-mouthing on a regular basis and poured out her heart and apologized and said she was sorry for doing it. She recognized she shouldn't have done it, and they both hugged, and to this day, or at least to that day at camp, she said, "Now we are best friends." See, she didn't take justice in her own hands. She turned it over to God. She was hurting. She was aching. It wasn't right. The way she was being treated wasn't right, but she handled it in a beautiful way, and it was to the benefit of both of them. See, when God gets involved, and He brings justice, and He works with another person's heart, then it is a blessing to everybody. And the credit goes to God and to Jesus Christ there. But it's important, and I shared that just because it's important that we treat each other in that way. Treat each other with the knowledge and understanding that Jesus Christ lives in that other person. And before we react and do things against another person, we need to ask ourselves, would I do this to Jesus Christ? It's the reality. It's just not a nice thing to think about. It's reality. Jesus Christ lives in each and every one of us if we have His Holy Spirit in us. We need to think and act, how would I treat Jesus Christ? It used to be that saying out, what would Jesus do? You probably could switch that around and say, what would I do to Jesus? And it would help us to think sometimes before we go out against our brother, because it's so important. Even here, David says, this is one of the things that won't be done among those that are walking within God's holy hill. Psalms chapter 101, verse 5, if you would please turn there. Psalm 101, verse 5. Beginning of verse 5, we'll read through verse 8. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. What a powerful statement that God inspired to be put into His Word. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor or talks behind their back or puts another person down, I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. See, it's not talking about the world here. It's talking about how God's people deal with one another within His tabernacle, within His holy hill. God says very clearly, I will remove them from my house. None of us want that upon ourselves. We need to walk worthy of our invitation to be a part of the house of God. Brethren must cherish each other. We must encourage one another. We also must ignore the hurts that come our way and turn them over to God. Let Him take care of them. We cannot afford to hold grudges within the house of God. Why is all of this so important? Why? Because the backbiting and the lies and the hurtful things are done as a part of Satan's spirit. That's what he did. He had to do all of those type of things when he led a third of the angels away from their obedience to God. He worked his will by going behind God's back. And I don't think he ever was behind God's back. I don't even think that's possible. But he tried to do it in the secret way and turning the angels against God the Father. That kind of spirit cannot be within the house of God. And God says He will not tolerate that kind of spirit within His home. We cannot walk in the ways of Satan and be considered a part of the house of the Lord. Back in Psalms chapter 15, we'll go to verse 4. The next attribute of those walking within the house of God, it says, and in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I want to read that verse from the New Living Translation. It makes it a little bit clearer. Again, this is Psalms 15, verse 4. The New Living Translation says, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. So it's talking about those that despise and refuse to hang and build relationships with flagrant sinners. Those that refuse to walk according to God's law, you don't have fellowship with those people. It's also talking about those that give honor to those that are within the house of God, the followers of the Lord. And the second attribute that's talked about in verse 4 is those that keep their promises even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. You see, the world surrounds us with evil. It's around all of us. Here we are, God's people, dwelling in His house. Yet there's evil all around us every day. This world that we live in and dwell in celebrates evil. It just don't tolerate it. We tolerate it and have to put up with it because it's a part of this world. But this world just doesn't tolerate it, evil. They celebrate evil. They're getting ready to do it in just a couple days with their observance of Halloween. That's all Halloween is an observance of evil, a celebration of all that is evil, a celebration of spiritual darkness. And they make it fun and they say, well, this is just for the kids. There's nothing that is good about evil that our kids should be a part of. I remember even when I was working back in Ohio, there was a young man who, not really a young man, he was my age, but I wasn't a young man then either. But he and I were pretty good friends, and he would always talk to me about my beliefs and so forth, and I think he was somewhat intrigued, but had no desire to follow him. But we would get in discussions all the time about church, and he wasn't really a religious person, but he completely viewed Halloween as wrong. And he couldn't stand Halloween just because he felt that he understood that it was all about evil. And he said, I don't understand how Christian churches can wink or celebrate Halloween. He said, how do they do that? I said, his name was Ken. I said, I know Ken. I don't understand it either. It doesn't make sense. But Halloween is nothing more than glorifying spiritual darkness, and that's what this world does. They celebrate it. But the evil in this world doesn't start or stop with just Halloween. It permeates every aspect of our society. As Christians, David tells us that we cannot look casually upon sinful things. That's what he's talking about there in verse 4. We can't look casually upon sinful things. And that's a tough point to get to in your life because you see so many wrong things every day. We can become very callous to evil in our society today. But David tells us that those that walk within God's holy hill must be sensitive to evil, to keeping it away from them, to turning away from evil. We cannot afford to take evil casually or sinful things casually in our life. Our conscience must be very tender towards evil things and turning away from it. God does not have fellowship with evil, and neither should those that walk within the house of God. He has no fellowship with evil. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Very well-known verse here, but it certainly makes the point of how much we need to stay away from evil things. Those that are completely against God's way of life. The infidel, so to speak, that don't show any respect or love for God's truth and His way of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what argument has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, that's how sensitive God is to us remaining clean and unspotted from this world. He doesn't want us to bond and bind ourselves with the ways and the people of this world. I've seen people even in our own family that in the past left God's church, but before they did that, they started bonding and building friendships with those that they worked with and those that their kids went and played sports with. And a little while later, not that that was necessarily the reason, they had a lot of issues that they were dealing with, but they ended up leaving. It was just a sign to my wife and I that they were parting ways with God's truth. And eventually it bore itself out. It was a very difficult and hard thing to go through. It's tough. We need to maintain our fellowship here within the house of God. Does that mean it's wrong to go out on a rare occasion or go to a party or somewhere with someone else? No. But that shouldn't be our main attachment and our main focus in building relationships apart from God's people. Our focus needs to be building our relationships here within the body of Jesus Christ. Continuing on in Psalms 15, verse 4, it says, we are to show honor to our spiritual brother and be men and women of our word. Those that dwell within God's house will be men and women of the word. If you say something, you live up to it. And you make sure to the best of your ability that what you say is what is done. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, if you would turn there. This principle is certainly backed up and supported by Jesus Christ as well. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven nor by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one, it's from Satan. So be confident. And when you say yes, make sure that yes is fulfilled. When you say no, be sure that no is fulfilled. Let your yes be yes, and your no's no. We need to be men and women of our word and fulfilling our word, fulfilling our honor to one another when we make promises. At baptism, we all made a very big promise to God, didn't we? That's the greatest and biggest promise that we'll ever make in our life. That was a yes that we stated at baptism between God and Jesus Christ. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will sacrifice my life for you. Yes, everything that I have, I will give to you. At baptism, we promise a life of sacrifice, of giving to God and to Jesus Christ and His way of life. We need to make sure every day of our life that we fulfill that yes that we made to God and to Jesus Christ. Psalm 15. Back to Psalm 15, if you would, verse 5, to finish out the chapter. And I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation as well, Psalm 15, verse 5. It says, those who lend money without charging interest. So again, it's a reflection here of those that will be living and dwelling within the household of God. Those that lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. Such people will stand firm forever. Those within God's house are to be generous and giving towards each other. There is nothing generous if we give with the expected intent of receiving what we've given with interest. There's nothing giving or generous about that. God gives His people specific instructions on how we are to conduct our business and our giving between one another. If you would turn back to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. Leviticus 25, I thought I was about there. There we go. Leviticus 25, verse 35. It says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. So we're to be on the outlook for those that fall on hard times, those that need help. We're to be there to extend a helping hand. This year, as we move forward from the feast, let's really take this command of God to heart, to really think about how we can be extra sensitive to those that might be in financial need. Let's look out for one another to a greater level. I know that many of you have been very generous in the past in helping your brethren. You are there looking out for one another. And it's a tremendous thing. As a pastor, I see it to some limited degree. It's very pleasing to me. And I know even more so, 100 times more so with God the Father, because He knows for sure our generosity and our concern for one another. God has to be very pleased with all of us. But we need to make sure that we see that it's important, as David lays out in Psalm 15, it's important that we maintain a very generous spirit if we're to walk within the house of God. I believe that one indication of God's Spirit is working strongly within a person is by evidence of how they seek to give to others, to help others, to be there for them. Not that it's done out in the open where many people can see. It's even more effective and better for the giver when you do it quietly behind closed doors where God sees and He knows your heart. And it's not a matter of just giving financially, because not everybody has the ability or the resources to do that. But we can all give of ourselves to one another to one degree or another. We can all be there to help, to spend time, to help in whatever way we see that there is a need. And that's what we should be doing. We should need to keep our focus of seeing how we can be there to help our brother. God has called us to be kind, to be thoughtful, to be generous in every aspect of our life towards our brethren, towards those that dwell in the house of God with us. Luke chapter 6, verse 34. Luke chapter 6, verses 34 through 36. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to themselves to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. See, Jesus Christ is encouraging us to be generous, to give, and don't think about, boy, I'm giving this, but I hope, maybe you don't even want interest, but you're sitting there thinking, I hope that he really or she really pays me back. Don't even think that. If someone asks of you and you can give and you decide to give, then just tell yourself, if I don't receive a penny back, it's good. It's fine. That's the way God and Jesus Christ are to us. They give us so much, and we don't have the ability to give anything back in comparison to what they give us. It's the way they are. That's why God, Jesus Christ said that you'll be like the Most High. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Verse 36, therefore be merciful. See, it's not a matter of just giving of our finances and the money that we have in our back pocket. Jesus Christ continues the same thought, says, therefore be merciful. All of us can give mercy. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Give of yourself in whatever way you see fit to give. Any ability that you have, give of yourself. Lastly, David sets us a promise that if we do all these things that he described in Psalm 15, that we'll stand solidly within the house of God. Solidly within the house of God. The overall message from Psalm 15 is that we are to set our heart to continue in the righteous ways of God. That's what we need to be thinking about as we move on past the fall holy days. Set your vision and your focus to the future. It's hard leaving the brethren that you've been with for 8 days, but set your focus to the future. Set your heart to living even more closely to God's way of life, to become even more converted, to help your brother even more than we have in the past. And if we do this, we'll be steadfast within the family of God. I want to read through 4 different scriptures here. You can turn there if you're quick. I'm going to try to read through these pretty quick. There's 4 different verses, and all these verses talk about how secure God's people are that walk in His ways and that dwell in His household. The first one is Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He won't allow you to be moved out of His household. The second scripture is Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Thirdly, Psalms 112, Psalm 112, verse 6. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. And then the fourth one is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. What David described in Psalm 15 talks about establishing and setting your roots within the house of God. If you live your life according to God's commands, His principles, His way of life, your roots will be going deeper and deeper into the soil beneath God's house. And you will not be moved. In closing, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I'm going to close the sermon here with some thoughts of Jesus Christ. In my Bible, this section of Scripture is entitled, Build on the Rock. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. God has called us to build upon the rock. And that means that your house is established within His righteousness, His way of life, the instruction from His Word. And when you make decisions in your life and you move forward, you do it according to the commands of God. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult because we live in a very difficult world. But God has called us to be tough, to be spiritually tough, to be ready to go out and to do what's right no matter what is in front of us, no matter how difficult it looks by our eyes. Hopefully we've all come back from the feast inspired and spiritually rejuvenated. Let's be more determined than ever in the coming year to yield ourselves to God's way of life and that His work will be complete in each and every one of us. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.